have a Bible with you, raise your hand and we'll get the ushers to get you a Bible. And I encourage you, you go to our school. You should own a Bible. You don't have it with you? Oh, my goodness, I have an honest man here. He says, I have a Bible, but I don't have it with me. If you have a Bible, you bring it to church and you use it. And when I was a baby Christian, what I did is I stuck my finger in the index, and whenever, you know, the pastor didn't have over, you know, PowerPoints or anything. He'd say the verse, I'd look where the, or he'd say the chapter and verse, I'd look in the index real quick, find out what page number it was, I'd flip it over to that page number, and many times he was already off of it, but guess what, I learned where the books were in the Bible. And so I encourage you to do that as well. So if you recall, last week I finished it off. No wonder my notes look funny. If you remember, last week I finished off. Now you guys look funny. I finished off on that this week we would be looking at the Word of God and how God views the Word of God, and how important it is for us as Christians to understand how God is looking at the Word of God and the purpose of the Word of God. But to do that, let me set some background on this. If you are a believer, you have the Word of God. If you are not a believer, you do not have the Word of God. So what's the alternative if you're not a believer? You have to believe that we came from someplace, and so the natural concept is that you came from evolution. Now let's take that back to the beginning. If evolution was true, and this is their theory, that all of the elements of the universe were compressed down into a small little teeny ball. Well, first of all, where did all the elements come from? It's like this scientist that went to God and said, we don't need you anymore, God, because we have learned how to make man out of dirt. And God says, oh, really? Show me, please. And he reached down and he scooped up some dirt and he started to do something. And God said, hold your horses. Go get your own dirt. So where did that come from? But it was compressed down, and then it had an explosion. They call it the Big Bang Theory. And that all the elements started spinning out there. And if you know anything about explosives, you will know that when there is an explosion, everything shoots out because of the energy that is forced out, it will spin in a certain direction, and everything spins that direction. You know, our God is, he's got a sense of humor. Because in the universe, all the stars are out there, the planets rotate around their stars, which are suns, and guess what? Most of them are going this way. But he's throwing out some that go this way, the opposite way. And then the moons, they go this way on most all planets. But on some planets, just to confound those who think they're wise, he has some moons going this way, and on the same planet, he has other ones going the other way. How did that happen? And then the Earth came. And over billions of years with the sun and everything, when I went to school, it was millions of years. And the teacher would stand up there and say, well, millions of years ago, the sun is burning down, and at one point it was so big that the Earth was, you know, right next to it, and that's why nothing could happen until it burned down, got smaller. And then it was right in the right position that where some molecules could develop. So now you need to take a look at the molecules and the atoms that come to existence, and that somehow in the swamps, they developed and things started to crawl or swim in the swamps, and they crawled out of the swamps, and then they began to walk around on Earth, and then they developed into other type of animals, and all the plants came and developed. It is just astonishing, because if you stop and think about that, where did it come from? How could it be that way? It took billions of years, they say. And the proof is down in the various layers of fossil records. Well, even Darwin, who promoted evolution, he saw a bird that had a small beak, and then later on that bird had a big beak. And he said, well, there, that proves evolution. It's changing. There is such a thing, and I admit to this, there's something called microevolution. Microevolution means in the same species, things change. Well, in that particular bird, they went back a couple hundred years later and noticed that the bird's beak was a different size, but then they took it to the weather, and the weather had some droughts in them, and the bugs were digging in deeper to the wood for those birds to get to it. So the beak developed, and it was able to dig down deeper into that tree to get that bug. But when the rains begin to come back down, the beak, guess what? Got shorter. It was adapting to the environment. There is no evidence whatsoever in the fossil record that there is a transition between animal to another animal or a transition into humanity. But yet in our schools, they will teach you that, like the Nebraska skeleton, say that that is proof of a missing link, only to find out that it's a lie, that it wasn't that at all. It was an animal and a tooth of an animal and a jaw someplace way over there, and they put them together, and it's not even possible. They go down and they say, well, in the bottom lines of the fossil record, you're going to have nothing but little microscopic things that were developing. And yet when they got down to those bottom lines, guess what? Did they not only find those minor little developing cells, but they also found full adult animals or bugs that were identical to what they are today. So evolution has been proven wrong. Scientists that are teaching in school, they're under so much pressure that they end up wanting to keep their jobs so they'll continue to teach that, even though they may not believe that. And that's sad. That's terrible to have to be under that pressure to teach something that you don't believe in. And yet, this is what is happening today. And so, that is the other choice that we have, is evolution. But no horse is ever turned into a cow. No dog is turned into a cat. Are there different varieties of cats? Yes. Different variety of dogs? Yes. Are some of them not worthy to be around, like Chihuahuas? I think I don't like them because they don't like me. Right out here in the parking lot, there was this veteran that had a Chihuahua, and it was just such a nice little cute dog. I said, here, you can smell my finger to see that I'm a good person. And it bit me. They go in my naughty list. Now, I may have offended you if you love Chihuahuas, but I don't care. If you have a nice chihuahua, that's all right. But no animal has changed from like a dog into a cat or into birds. They're always the same thing that they were designed by God. It says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he began to create the animals, and then he made man. And so that is what we have as believers to believe. But we have to believe the word of God in order to believe that. So it comes down to this. Do we believe something that can't be scientifically proven, or do we believe something that has been tested and tested and tested and still is found to be true? I believe we can find through the Word of God, through him signing the Bible, through prophecies, and that's what Jesus' birth is all about. It's the fulfillment of a prophecy. A prophecy is something told far in advance that mankind could not manipulate it, but that it would end up coming to pass. And God says this in Isaiah, so that you would know that I am God and that your idols didn't do this. What an amazing God. He wants us to know, but we have to be willing to look and to study. And so those are the two basic backgrounds that we can have. We either have evolution, that we have no scientific proof, or we have the Word of God. So let's take a look at the Word of God and what God thinks about the Word of God in and of itself. In Psalms 138, verse 2, this is what it says. For you have, and he's talking about God, for you have magnified your word above your name. God is saying, I have magnified my word above my name. He wanted us to know the importance of the Word of God. God has written this in his word so that we would understand that God has esteemed his word so importantly, and yet people take it for granted. People try to dismiss it, and yet it's the answer to all the things that we face. When Moses met God in the fiery bush, and God told him to go back and tell the people that God was going to, that he was going to deliver them. And Moses said, who should I tell him sent me? And there Moses says, who? He said, I am. And that word in the Hebrew is a verb, and it's to be all, needing nothing. God is all, and there's nothing that we need. Now, we criticize the Jewish people at times, and for good reason, where they cause the people to be legalistically bound to the word, the do's and the don'ts. If you don't do this, you're gone. You're out. But this they did, and they had the right heart in doing it. And that is this. It was so sacred to them. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, it says, thou shalt not take the name of thy God, the Lord, thy God, in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Some people are pretty flippant about the word of God. We saw in the video today where it can truly change a person's life. Really change a person's life. Well, in this one, it says, I should not take the Lord God's name. And in Leviticus chapter 24, a man was put to death because he was blaspheming God's name. And so they found him guilty and they killed him for doing that. What does blasphemy mean? It's used in different ways in the scriptures. Blasphemy that we hear about as the unpardonable sin. There is a sin. God has died for all of our sin, but there is one sin that is not able to be forgiven. And that sin is if you die, for the Hebrews tells us, the book of Hebrews, that is reckoned unto man want to live and then once to die. So in other words, once we die, we're done. We don't have reincarnation in Christianity. I used to believe in that until I read that verse in Hebrews, reckon unto man once to die and then judgment. Whatever we do with this life here and now is what's going to determine where we are in all of eternity. And we have the blessing, all humanity has the blessing, of what Jesus said. He said that it's imperative that I go back to the Father so that he, the Father, can send the Holy Spirit to be the comforter now, and that the Holy Spirit shall be within you for those who receive him. So when we ask Jesus into our heart, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And because of that, we are able to have that connection, that spiritual connection with the Father. And so if somebody rejects the Word of God and what it's doing to teach us who God is, if they reject that and they reject Jesus Christ's work on the cross, they don't want anything to do with it, and they die, that is what the unpardonable sin is all about, okay? So that's the unpardonable blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But there is still blasphemy. Your vocabulary can be used as blasphemy when you're using God's name in vain. And I think that swear word, and I'm around a lot of people who swear, you think, in church? No. I'm talking about at the police department. They don't talk, you know, all pretty and prompt. And as a result, I'm around them. Does it bother me? I prefer they didn't. I don't do it. They know I don't do it, but I'm around it. I was around it when I was in the military. I was around it before I was in the military. A lot of swearing. But that, and you can use the word, you know, God, and then what water is held behind. And people use that as a swearing form of words. But can that be forgiven? Yes, if a person accepts Jesus Christ. And so I think there's another way that people don't realize that there is blasphemy going on, is that when people proclaim to be a Christian and they live a lifestyle, they act as if they are ungodly. That's important to recognize. The way we act can be blasphemy. Oh, I'm a Christian. But then the way you live your life is not according to what God would want you to live your life in what we find in the Bible. And so we have to be careful of that. And why do we want to be careful of that? Because if we say that we are Christians, then what are we saying? Our lives are representing Jesus Christ. And if we live our life in such a way that it's not representing Jesus in the right way, that could be blasphemy. Not unto losing your salvation, but it can be dealt with. God will deal with us in those areas. I would much rather have what happened to us Friday, when, I'll be transparent, Marcy and I are going through a tremendous trial, a hideous trial. And a person who is her brother came over, and he's involved in it too. And he said to Marcy and I have to tell you guys something. I have watched you as we go through this trial. I have watched you guys. And I have learned so much from you just the way you're handling it. And it's convicted me on my walk with God. Basically in those words. Why do we go through trials at times? I think some of them are to be an example to other people to see how God would want us to behave. And if we believe in Romans 8:28 that tells us that, and I know that all things work together for the good, for those who love him are called according to his purposes, doesn't say it's all good, it just says it's going to work for the good. Then we can go through a trial, brokenhearted, yes, tears maybe, yes, but through our actions, we can stand tall and know that we're living a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. I would much rather have somebody tell me that than saying, you call yourself a Christian, you don't even trust God in this issue? But he didn't say that. He said, I've learned a lot on how watching you guys go through this with us. So we see that the Jews, they had a reverence for the word of God, and I think we should. I don't think we should take it to the point they did, because they took it to a point when they were reading through the scriptures and they came upon the word, a word that was the name of God. They would not even say that word. They would bow their heads and they would just say the name, because they didn't want to properly mispronounce or improperly pronounce the name of God. So they would just say the name. And even today with the Jewish people, there are even at the Wailing Wall. Does everyone know what the Wailing Wall is? Well, let me ask this. Does anyone not know what the Wailing Wall is? Okay, good. Some of you don't. In old Jerusalem, there was the temple. Remember the temple that was there? Solomon built a temple. It was torn down. Ezra went to start the building of it, and there was so much commotion going on that it wasn't able to be completed. Then Nehemiah went and finished building the walls and the gates, and the temple was set. Well, then when Jesus came to Jerusalem, and this is during Easter time, we refer to it, he rode up to the Mount of Olives, and he looked over Jerusalem, and he began to cry, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if thou had known only in this day which was given unto you, but now you don't. And he went on to say that everything would be destroyed on that temple ground. He cried over them because he knew he was going to die for them in just a few short days. And it was prophesied that he would come on that particular day, and they weren't taught the truth in the word of God. And as a result, they ended up missing Jesus as the Messiah. The Pharisees were teaching that the Messiah was indeed coming, but as a warrior, like King David was a warrior, and they would chase the Romans out. Well, 30 some years later, Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled when Caesar was fed up with the rebellion of the Jews and sent General Titus down to Jerusalem to put a stop to it. And so General Titus says, get in there, wipe them out. But he didn't want the city to be destroyed. But some drunken soldier threw a torch into the temple, and it caught on fire, and the gold melted down into the cracks. And so before they left, they took all those stones and they broke them apart and they scraped the gold out and they took those stones and they threw them over a wall. Well, that wall, Jerusalem goes up and there's a wall there that was there in the ancient time. The wall is still there. They discovered it through archaeology diggings. And it's a tremendous wall that's there. Marcy and I have been there. We had to put the little thing on our head and go up and put the prayer that we wanted to put into the cracks that we wrote on a piece of paper. That's called the Wailing Wall. And you'll see some of the Jewish people just standing there with their prayer books going back and forth like this, praying all their prayer books. Woo, you can get dizzy doing that. And the Wailing Wall has certain conditions that you can approach that wall with. And so it still stands today, and it's an amazing thing that we can see part of those structures. So with that in mind, we can certainly now appreciate God's word saying all these things would be done, going back to the very beginning in Psalms 138, it says in verse 2, "For you have magnified your word," that's the written word in the Hebrew, "above your name." And as I just mentioned a moment ago, there is one item that God places above his name, and that is his word. So the question must be asked, why would God place the word above his name for our benefit? Because there is great power, and this is the answer, there is great power in the word of God. In Romans 10, 14, it says, "How shall they call upon him unless they hear the word of God?" The gospel, the good news, that Jesus died for their sins. How should they know that? Remember that I was talking about that last week? That we have been called. Not the preacher. The preacher is a herald. And a herald is somebody that just shares the truth. So if we are out there proclaiming the truth, then in God's eyes, we're a herald, which means that we're a preacher. And it says, "Oh, how beautiful are the feet." And literally in the Greek, it means happy feet, you know, like little dancing feet. You're so happy that something is taking place. Why is that? You see it all the time at football games. Yeah! Oh, and they're jumping up and down and high-fiving and all this. And then they go to church and, "Oh, worthy is your..." And they're dead in church. We should be alive in church. We should be worshipers in church. God wants that worship coming from a sincere heart. And so people of the world need to hear the word of God. What about in Luke 4? How did the word apply to that scene there? When Jesus was in the military, when Jesus was in the wilderness, see, I caught myself. I'd be going goofy if I didn't catch myself. He was out there in the wilderness, and what took place? He was being tempted those 40 days. He didn't eat or drink. And then Satan himself came and tempted him. Three temptations. And what did Jesus say every single time he was tempted? "It is written." It is written. Virtually, "it is written." And then he would quote the verse. Every single time, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every mouth that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." He quoted verses to him. And that's why it's so important when Satan comes to you and is throwing lies in your mind about who you are, you know, you're no value, you're no good, there's nothing in you that anyone likes, and it just goes on, and then depression begins to set in and low self-esteem begins to set in. It's because you believe the lie. If God loved you that much that he died on the cross for you, my goodness, you are valuable to him. Now, it says that you're going to be the bride of Christ, all of you, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to marry somebody I don't like. And I got a jewel over there. I have been told many times that I married way above my quality, and I said, amen to that. Actually, yesterday, I have to admit, Marcy started talking about me. What a wonderful man I was, and this, and this, and this about me, and all of that. And on the way home, I just said to her, well, honey, those were some very nice things you said about me. And she goes, uh-huh. And I said, well, the next time I'm a bonehead, can I remind you of those? And she goes, yes. But Jesus knew the word of God to use against Satan. You see the point there? That is why we need to know the word of God. Why? Well, Ephesians, for an example, chapter 6, verse 17, says that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, God desires that you would know the word, that you would use the word, and that you would share the word. It's that simple. You want to know what your job description is? My job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry, and your job is to know the word, use the word, and share it. God has called all of us, me as an individual and all of you, to know the word, to use the word, and to share the word. But you might be thinking, but I'm a nobody. I don't amount of any importance. Well, do you know that's who God is actually looking for? Because when you qualify for being a nobody, then guess what? God gets all the glory. Isn't that something? But if you were a, you knew it all, then you could take the glory. But God is the one that gets the glory. And you take a look at me. What am I? I'm a kid that barely got through high school, went to the Vietnam War, came out, went to college for two years, not happy, started going out in the work field, ending up being this, this, and the other. And I mean, I tried all kinds of things. I was even vice president in charge of finance of a corporation that was making racing car components. But it left emptiness inside me. There was nothing there. And I, on top of that, the reason I didn't do good in school is because I was dyslexic. You know, I would, in school, I'd see the word was and say saw. When I was in Catholic school, I see the word God, and I'd read dog, because that's what it spells backwards. And the nuns, they didn't get off on that. They didn't think that was good, so they would literally beat me, put me in a broom closet, close the door, and then call my mom and says, your son's retarded and needs to be put into an institution. And my mom and dad loved me enough to put me into a little private school with a little Jewish lady by the name of Mrs. Moss. And she tenderly and gently helped me through those times. And then I became a Christian. And my whole attitude changed. Because now I'm doing things as unto the Lord. Even though I have those difficulties, I'm doing them as unto the Lord. And when you do things as unto the Lord, then you have better results. I ended up going back, and we wanted, one of our kids had dyslexia. I wanted them to make sure, Marcy and I prayed about it. I said, we got to make sure that that doesn't cause them to feel they can't do anything. And so I ended up going back and getting two master's degrees. And out of all of those classes, the first class I took, I got a B+. And every other class, I got an A. The dyslexic got A's. So I was feeling really good about myself. Yeah, I got a master's. And when I walked through graduation and I went back to the gym to turn in the cap and gown, I took my hat off and it said, "This goes to the rear." I wore my hat backwards going through walking, and I go, "Don't say another word, Lord. I won't be prideful. That's it. If I get these degrees and I can't even, you know, put a hat on right, you can still use me and you'll get all the credit because I don't deserve it." And I hope that you believe that God gets the credit for what he's done in my life, because I certainly believe it, and that's what I want. And we're no different than other people in life. You take a look at Jeremiah in chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, where it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." Now, let me share something with you right here. For anyone who believes in abortion, they ought to read this. They ought to understand that. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Before you were formed, I knew you. How can God do that? Well, he's all-knowing. He has the abilities to do that. He's all-knowing. God knows the baby in the womb. Now, if you've had an abortion, know that God loves you. God forgives you. Don't let Satan beat you up on that. You will meet your child in heaven. That'll be awesome. But at the same time here, life is sacred too. Oh, there's rules that we have to follow, but life is sacred. I saw this interview where this Christian evangelist went out and had two petitions. And one of the petitions was to sign, would you sign this petition? It's about little puppies that, you know, we can't find homes for them in the pound. They put them to sleep. In other words, they kill them, euthanize them. And so what took place? She goes, "Oh yeah, I'd sign that, no problem." And then he says, "Oh, there's another group. If you sign that one, there's another group that are being, you know, killed, and they're being killed in the womb. Would you like to sign that one?" And she goes, "Well, sure. What is it?" "It's human beings. Babies are being aborted and killed." And she goes, "No, I don't know." And she started giving the reasons why, you know, that, well, the woman has a choice, and yet the child in the womb doesn't have a choice. Sometimes I'll watch, I haven't done it in a long time, but I'll watch the police warrants when they're out investigating. And this one time, it was off season, it was when the deer were being impregnated and then they would have their fawns later. And this guy shot a doe and they caught him and they found it, and it had a baby inside of it. They didn't charge him for killing one deer. They charged him for killing two deer. But the baby in the womb has no value whatsoever? No. God doesn't think that, because if God knew them in the womb, we should know them. And if you say you are a Christian and you believe in abortion, you need to check your values according to the Word of God, not according to what society says, but the Word of God. You would be very surprised at where you stand, and it's very important that you understand that. So again, it says, "Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I will send you. Well, that's very interesting, isn't it? You shall go to all that I send you to. What is a herald? A person who is called and goes to speak the truth to whoever God sends them to. And do you know that God sends you to people every day? That's why I'm always on you about praying about those doors that are open. To whom I will send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, and that's what keeps most people away from sharing God's word, fear. But the scripture says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a mind that is sound, a sound mind. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And God will do that too with you. Have you ever found that you're witnessing to somebody and you're just talking and you finish off and you go, oh my goodness, I didn't even know I knew those verses. And it's just naturally just flowing right out of you. Why? Because you're students of the Word of God, and it's coming in, and it should be coming out. And if you open yourself up, you know, I can't tell you how many times that I have driven over to someone's house, you know, that they want me to share with, and I'm going through the whole thing that I'm going to say to them, the whole thing. And I get there, and God has me say something completely different than what they needed to hear. God will bring those words out. He'll bring those principles out. And I guarantee you that if you share, he's not going to have you sharing things beyond your ability. So don't be afraid. That's what the devil wants us to be, is afraid. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a power that is sound, our mind that is sound. And then in verse 10 it says, see, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms. Notice to do what? With God's word, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Today I'm going to give you a homework assignment. And I want you to write it down. I want you to go back to verse 7. And I want you to put your name in that as if God is speaking to you. Do not say that I'm a youth, or you could say I'm too young in the Lord, the same concept. For you shall go to whom I will send. So that's what I want you to do. I want you to say, I will go to whom you will send me, Lord. And make that a prayer. And step through the door, and you'll see that you're going to find some amazing things taking place. Then always remember that the Word of God is to, like I just said, root out, pull down, build up, and to plant. And again, you might be thinking, if God's Word is so powerful, then why do we not see things happening in all places of the world in radical ways? The answer to that can also be found in the Word of God in Amos chapter 8, verses 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. Why would God put a famine on the world about the Word of God? It's because man's hearts have turned away from God and don't want anything to do with Him. And as a society, when that takes place, then evil takes over. It is so, so sad. And there is, I will admit, there is a famine of the Word of God even today. You see, in most of the United States, We're living in a biblically illiterate nation. And for that reason, we're powerless. There was one poll that was taken a while back, and it said this, and it goes along with that video that I showed you. There are three questions that were asked to the people of the United States. Do you own a Bible? 93% said yes in the United States, I own a Bible. Do you read the Bible? 50% said they never read the Bible. Only 18% said, I read the Bible daily. Where do you fall into that category? I find it interesting that there's 31 Proverbs. The largest month of the year, we have 31 days, a proverb. You know, there's a saying, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. A proverb a day keeps the devil away. When I sat and read Proverbs 4 this morning, nice and slow, I just felt the presence of God. And sometimes, you know, somebody told me yesterday that when you are reading, your brain puts off certain wavelengths. But when you're looking at a screen or your phone or something of that nature, there's zero wavelengths. So if you're on your phone all the time, and you know, there's things you can do on your phone, I'm not saying throw them away, but if that is where you're trying to get your spiritual growth from, and you're just listening and not paying attention really because our minds drift so much, it's not the same as reading, because God wants to personally speak to you as he spoke to Jeremiah. And because of that, because only 18% of supposed Christians are reading the Bible daily, many churches are guilty of producing biblically illiterate Christians. And the reason they do that is in an attempt to draw people in, they have left out the Word of God for the importance of what the Word is. And what have they done? They've made churches a wide, like a mile, and as deep as a foot. So you got a lot on the surface, but no depth and roots sunk down there. And that's producing anemic and weak Christians. And to be quite transparent with you guys, that is my biggest fear, that people would become anemic and weak Christians under my teaching. And if I find that's true, I will resign that day, because I do not want to produce anemic and weak Christians. I want to help be a tool to bring in maturity and growth in individual lives. And that's why it's so important that we incorporate the Word of God into our lives. The people that I just referenced and stuff, they're not incorporating the Word into their lives. They hear it, but they don't act upon it. So a lot of churches, what they end up doing to get people to come in, they teach self-helps. They don't teach maturity. They don't teach how we should, you know, according to James, be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer, deceiving ourselves. And the weakness of the church is there because of that. Or they're producing people who have itching ears. You know, they want to hear what they want to hear, but as soon as they don't hear something they want to hear, they're gone. They'll go someplace else where they can, you know, not have to deal with their issues. And that's why there are sometimes people that go to massive churches. It's easy to hide in there and say, yes, we go to so-and-so church. But do you live the Word of God is the question that we need to ask ourselves. And to be quite honest, there are some people that go to church because they want to simply be entertained instead of having a worshipful heart, giving that worship unto the Lord, which we are exhorted to do and to have according to the Word of God. When God's Word is taken in its context and it is used with a sincere heart, there are miraculous powers released in a person's life, truly released in a person's life. And we'll see that in Romans chapter 10, which is our text, and 17, but that will be in our next study. Because it would take way too long. And I know some of you want to eat today. So, Father, I just come to you right now. I come to you with the Word of God. I come to you thanking you that you have given us a Bible that has been proven to be true over and over and over. We don't have to believe in the deception of evolution or reincarnation or any of the other false religions that are out there, because your word is the only one that deals with prophecy and hits it 100%, 100% of the time. And I know that that has held me like glue to you, even in the tough times, because I know that you are God and that you love me and that you care for me personally and that you love the people around me and you care for them. And that you desire all of us to represent you, not to represent ourselves, not to be doing things that wouldn't be pleasing you. Oh, I pray, Holy Spirit, that if I said anything here today that is rubbing somebody wrong, that if it's according to your word, you would convict them. If I've said it unnecessarily, you would erase it from their memories. But Holy Spirit, we give you freedom to work in our hearts and in our lives to mold and to shape us into what you want us to be, your children here on earth, who will become your bride and married to you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We want to be worthy of that. We don't want to be like the foolish virgins that went out and did things that they shouldn't have done. But we want to be like those virgins waiting for the bridegroom to come and get them. And so, Father God, thank you so much for your love. If there's anybody here today or anybody who is watching live or even later on sometime, I pray in Jesus' name that if you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, that you don't know that he died for your sins, personally died for your sins, knowing your sins, he died for your sins. As a matter of fact, he died for even people's sins that will reject him so they can't accuse him of showing partiality. He paid the price for all of that. And when he was on the cross, he said it was finished, that price was paid. And Isaiah 53 tells us, and God saw it and was satisfied. The price has been paid, and all we have to do is accept that sacrifice. And we know it works because Jesus rose from the grave. He was seen by over 500 people at one time. And when that book was written, Paul said there's still many of those who are still alive that can testify to it. And so, Father, if there's anybody here that is on the fence, I pray that they would fall off the fence into your loving hands. And all you have to do is sincerely pray a prayer. Just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins, wash me clean, help me to fall in love with your word by showing your truth in your word. I accept you as my Savior, but I also accept you as my Lord. I ask that you would guide and direct me, and I thank you that now you are my best friend. And so come alongside me. I thank you that your word says that you would never leave me nor forsake me. And so I'm going to hold on to you no matter what goes on. And I appreciate everything you have done and everything you're going to do in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.